better man now because he has recommitted his life to Jesus Christ. So let this in no way reflect upon him as a person. But when I was 5 years old, it was around when I was 5 years old, one night I woke up in the middle of the night and I went into my dad's room to see if he was there and, expecting him to be there. And he was not. I went throughout the house looking and searching for my dad and could not find him. And I had no idea where he was. And I got very, very frightened, very scared. So I ran out of the apartment and I began to run down the row of neighbors' apartments, knocking on the door, banging on windows, trying to get somebody's attention. Finally, an older couple opened up their door to me and asked me what was wrong. And I told them my dad was missing. And they set me down and gave me some cookies and milk and called the police. The police showed up and they put me in the squad car, just drove a couple doors down to where our apartment was, left me in there, and they went and checked out the apartment. I'll tell you, I remember, there's not a lot that I remember from my early childhood, but this is one of those experiences that I remember because I felt trapped. I was in that squad car, they left me, I was all alone, and I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know if I would see my father, Well, after a couple minutes, this hand reaches through the driver's side window and unlocks the door and opens the back door, and there my dad is. And I can't tell you the sense of, man, I get emotional just talking about that. That's weird. I can't tell you the sense of relief I felt that my dad was finally here rescuing me from the situation that I put myself in. He just went to the store for a couple of smokes or something. I don't know exactly what it was at that point. But he had just left, but I just, the relief. My dad was here. My dad helped me. And you probably have had similar situations. Some of you might be able to tell some very harrowing situations of rescue. But we are all in need of rescue. And today's story from the Old Testament, I think, illustrates this. As I was thinking of rescue, for some reason, and I'm going to just say it was the Holy Spirit, he put Isaac into my head. And if you brought your Bibles with you, if you need a Bible, Larry's got some Bibles there. Just raise your hand. Larry will give you a Bible. And we're going to be in Genesis, the first book. So this makes it real easy. You don't have to go flipping through the Bible trying to find where the books are. Okay? It's Genesis, the first book, and we're going to be in chapter 22. Chapter 22. So if you brought your Bibles, if you have one with you, please open them up to Genesis chapter 22. And this is the story of Abraham concerning his son Isaac. I'm going to start with verse 1. So if you're there, Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Now let me just pause here because some people may not know the story. But God promised Abraham that he would make a mighty nation out of him and that he would bless the world through him and his offspring. And for years and years and years, Abraham did not have any offspring. He tried and tried and tried. In fact, it was kind of getting to the point that his wife, Sarah, gave to him a concubine, a servant girl, so that they could have a son through this servant girl. But God's plan was much different. And about 90 years old, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. This was their only son. This was the son that the promise was to be fulfilled through. Okay, so that's kind of the background information there. So now God is asking, he's not just asking, he's telling Abraham, go sacrifice your son. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I know this sounds very gruesome. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Interesting story. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, this kind of seems a little gruesome. What kind of a God would tell his servant to sacrifice his son? All throughout the Old Testament, there is what is called typology. And typology is a word used for the fact that God often orchestrated events in the Old Testament that foreshadowed events that would be fulfilled in the New Testament. So what happened in the Old Testament was a type. And what happens in the New Testament, they call an antitype, the fulfillment of that story. In this story, you have two figures, one Isaac, one Abraham. God used this event to foreshadow what would eventually happen through his son, Jesus Christ. I want to take a look at these two figures here, Isaac. Now, in Sunday school, when kids learn about Isaac, and they learn about this story here, Isaac is often depicted as a small boy. The fact is, many, many scholars believe that Isaac could have been as old as 37, as young as 20. And that's kind of important to understand here. When they started out on their journey, Isaac didn't know what was happening. He didn't really have a clue. The one thing he probably noticed was there was no lamb to be sacrificed. And so they're traveling for days, and he's probably thinking to himself, "Why isn't there a lamb? I don't get what's going on here." They see the mountain, they stop. Abraham tells the servants to wait, and so he takes all the wood that they brought, he puts it on Isaac. He's carrying with himself a pot that probably has some burning embers or some fire. And Isaac still is just saying, I don't get what's going on. And he's trying in his head. He's probably got a clue, and I know I'm making some conjecture here, but he's probably got a clue of something odd is going on, but he's trying to maintain this idea of normalcy. He's trying to maintain this reality that he is Abraham's only son, and that there would be nothing that happens to him. But as they get closer and closer, he finally begins to voice some of his doubt, and he says, "Dad." Now, I read an interesting article talking about this, a Hebrew scholar who said that during that questioning there, it's almost like he says, "Dad," and then he can't get the rest out. He can't, it just kind of gets caught up in his throat. And Abraham says, "Here I am. I'm listening." He says, "Dad, I see the burnt, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the lamb?" Something's going on in his mind. And he says, "God will provide the lamb." Now, I don't know if Abraham had faith. We find out in Hebrews, which we're going to start next week, we find out in Hebrews that he had a lot of faith. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. So I don't know, in him saying that God would provide the lamb, I don't know if he was actually saying, "I'm going to go through this, but I know that God's going to intervene." Or, his Hebrew scholar said, he could have said it this way: "God will provide the lamb, pause, my son." Either way, imagine what Isaac is feeling here. They get up to the place where they're going to make the sacrifice. And it doesn't talk about in Scripture any struggle here. It just says that he laid the wood on the altar, he bound Isaac, and laid Isaac on top of that. I think that is really interesting. Don't you? If it was me, I think I'd be fighting. I think I'd be screaming, "Dad, what are you doing? No, this is not right. What are you crazy?" But he calmly, it almost seems like it, he calmly allows Abraham to bind him. And he gets up on the altar. Now, what is going on in his mind? At first, I think he's saying, "No, this can't be, this can't be, this can't be, this can't be, this can't be." But as soon as those ropes go around his hands, he's going, "This is, wow, this is really happening." And Isaac at that moment accepts his situation. He accepts his situation. "I'm going to die." Now, is that to say, if you were to come up to Isaac all of a sudden and say, "Isaac, you want me to rescue you?" He would say, "No, no, that's okay." No, he'd probably say, "Yeah, get me out of here, please." You know, I mean, he's probably open to the idea of rescue here. But he's come to this point where he thinks, I have to accept this. This is it. This is what is going on. I look at Isaac's situation here, and I can't help but think of our situation before we came to know Jesus Christ, or the situation of many other people who don't know Jesus. We tend to just accept the, quote, reality that we're in. Philosophers love to say, I teach some philosophy classes at the college, philosophers love to say that we invent our own reality, and it's just as real as somebody else's reality. But I'm going to tell you, that's not true. There is a reality that is truth outside of a perceived reality. And here Isaac is believing that he's going to be sacrificed. This is his perceived reality, and he accepts it. Many of us accepted our reality before we came to Jesus Christ. Many people in this world accept their perceived reality. What is reality? Reality, what I'm going to tell you, doesn't sound much better. I mean, some of you might think, "Man, this is it. This is all. There's not really much to life. I guess I'll just live it up and do my best." Or you, maybe some of you just have this deep desire to have something to live for, something better, something that doesn't look so dismal. Well, the reality is, you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're headed to hell. Now, some people get upset when they hear that, and I understand that. The Bible tells us all fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? God is a perfect heavenly being. God is described as love in Scripture. He's described as good. He is sovereign. He created the world. He is without sin. But man is in many ways the exact opposite. Even though we were created in the image of God, which means that we think, we have feelings, we have emotions, we have a spiritual side to us, but in many other ways, we're the exact opposite of God. We sin. We're selfish. We don't love. We're finite. We don't live forever. We're not self-sustaining. We depend on things. We can't obtain any sort of equality with God. Paul says in Romans, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, what does that mean? Well, sin is just basically giving in to that selfish nature. It's acting the opposite of God. In fact, sin furthers us away from God. And many of us understand that. Many of us have come to this point in our life where we understood that and we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But there's a lot of people who don't quite get it. They want to live in this perceived reality that is not real. God knew what he was doing when he had Abraham take his son Isaac. He knew that Isaac wasn't going to be sacrificed. But both Abraham and Isaac might have been living in some perceived reality. This is what's going to happen. When God saw Abraham lift up the knife, he knew in Abraham's heart that he was true to God. That God was even more important than his son Isaac. And he stopped Abraham's hand, and he provided the offering. Now, reality seems kind of bleak. Well, that's the cool thing about this story, is because there's another type here. And the type is the second character of Abraham. Abraham, who was to take his only son and sacrifice him. Does that sound kind of familiar? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God orchestrated this event with Abraham to foreshadow a much greater event in history. Perhaps the greatest event, the greatest rescuing operation ever undertaken. The greatest rescuing operation ever undertaken. All throughout the Old Testament, sin was dealt with by sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did God do? He cast them out, and he did what? He covered their nakedness, right? Remember that? When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked. They got ashamed. They even tried to clothe themselves with some weird fig leaves, which are not very comfortable if you've ever seen those things. God, he kicks them out of the garden, but he does this. He covers them with animal skins. Where did those animal skins come from? They came from an animal. God told Adam and Eve, when you eat from this fruit, you will surely die. And they eventually did. But God substituted an animal's death or animal's deaths for Adam and Eve. When the Hebrews were in Egypt, and God sent Moses to free them, it took 10 plagues. Remember this story? It took 10 plagues to finally get it through Pharaoh's mind that he needed to free the Hebrew people and let them go. The 10th plague was the taking of every firstborn son in the land. That meant Hebrew and Egyptian. But God provided a way for the Hebrew people again to escape death. How did he do that? He had a lamb slaughtered, right? Every house slaughtered a lamb. And they took the blood from the lamb and they put it on the lintel of the door and they put it on the sides of the door. Does that look a little familiar? It was the lamb's life that was substituted for the firstborn's life. When Moses finally got the people out and they went into the desert, they went to the mount, God gave them first the Ten Commandments, and then he gave them other laws, including sacrificial laws. The sacrificial laws were basically a temporary covering of sin through the slaughtering of animals. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this. This, again, is a type, to be honest with you. God rescued the Israelites, the Jews, from their sins through the slaughtering of animals, but it was only temporary. The animals couldn't make the choice to substitute themselves. Who did? Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? God's Son. In the story of Abraham and Isaac, we get this picture of God who loved the world so much that he took his Son, God in the flesh, who had a choice. If you remember the night that he was to be betrayed, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Jesus made a choice to sacrifice himself so that we could be rescued. Here we are today. Many of us, we know the story. I'm just hashing old news here, right? But how often do we forget the most important story the world has ever known? We go through our day. Our employee or our fellow employee ticks us off. We start thinking things about them. We might let a word fly, sentence fly. We might talk about them to other people. Our children aren't behaving like they should. We get mad and we let something slip. Our day just isn't going right. So we go back to the old habit. I'm kind of speaking from experience here, huh? Not my experience, but my brother's. Alcohol, drugs. I mean, you looked at the video. There's so much pain, so much just horribleness that happens in this world. And for us who are Christians, I don't know why, but it becomes easy for us to forget this rescue operation of God. God didn't just rescue us from hell. He rescued us. He continues to rescue us from life itself. For those who are Christian, this story is not just a story to be reminded of what Jesus did once and for all for us, but it's a story that reminds us that God is constantly in the rescue business. So for those of us who know Jesus, this is my challenge. Daily remember what Jesus did. Daily remember God's sacrifice. Don't give in to the old man, as Paul puts it, the person we were before Jesus, but give in to the new creation. The good thing is, I don't have to, you know, you and I don't have to worry about doing this all on our own, because Jesus gave us a helper, didn't he? The Holy Spirit. That's my encouragement to those of you who know Christ, but those who don't know Christ who are here today, I'm going to be real blunt. The Bible is true. And Jesus said, there's only one way to be rescued. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to be rescued from life is through Jesus Christ. And if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm encouraging you today. I'm encouraging you to make that decision. To accept the only one who can rescue you from life, Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, our church partakes in the Lord's Supper. I know there are a lot of churches that this is one of the only Sundays that they do the Lord's Supper. We do it every Sunday because we know that we need Jesus. We know that what he did on the cross is so important. So we're going to end our service today with the Lord's Supper, with communion. And as the ushers are getting ready, let me just kind of explain to you. I know we have some people here who are not familiar with the Lord's Supper. The day before Jesus was to be crucified, he spent this meal with his disciples. It's known as the Passover. Jews celebrate it today. And during the Passover, he revealed to them that he was going to sacrifice himself. And he revealed it in two different ways. At one point in the meal, they were taking bread and they passed around. Go ahead and pass out the communion as I'm talking here. They were taking bread and usually during the meal they break it and they pass out and everybody eats of it. But Jesus stopped at the moment that he's to break the bread, and he said something that just totally, I think, blew the disciples' minds away. He said, "Take and eat, this is my body. Take and eat, this is my body." And he broke it and he passed it out. And then again, shortly after that, there was a cup called the Cup of Redemption. The Jews drank this cup during the meal. But he stopped, and again, just blowing their minds, he said something like, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you." Now, they probably didn't understand at that moment exactly what he was talking about. But in just a few short hours, they would as they witnessed his death on the cross. Today, we're going to partake in communion. If you haven't taken Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then please feel free not to take that. Because this is filled with remembrance for those of us who have. But if you are ready to accept Jesus today into your heart, feel free to take communion. If you want to receive him as your Savior and Lord, feel free to take communion today with us as we remember the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift. There is no greater treasure than Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Amen. Let them finish passing this out and then we'll take it together. Thank you.